Good morning. One of the best ways we sit at Jesus' feet and listen to him is to open up his word, the word who became flesh. So if you would do that, please open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. On the back of your program, there's an outline. You can fill in some blanks, keep you awake, keep the blood flowing. You know, each spring, I make a declaration, a prophetic statement. The skiers in our midst love it because I say spring has sprung, no more snow, it's going to get warmer, and then it inevitably snows that week. If you were faithful people, you would pick up stones and you would throw them at me until I breathe no longer. That's what they did to false prophets. So I'm not declaring God said, I'm just saying John said. I don't think the snow's coming. I don't think. When you say, God bless you to somebody, have you ever said that to them? I don't know where it came from, but growing up, we always said that to somebody who sneezed. God bless you. I heard later it's because your heart skips a beat when you sneeze and you're just saying something, you know, hey, if you were to die because your heart skips a beat, God bless you. Is that what it means? I don't know. But what do you mean when you say to somebody, God bless you? What does that look like in your mind? For the Jews in Jesus' day, it certainly meant good health, long life, financial fortune. May your enemies be defeated. May your barns be full. Jesus, in the Gospel of Luke today, is going to take that thought, that idea, and turn it upside down. You see, his disciples, we learned last week, that means his learners, his followers, and he pulled 12 of them out of the hundreds of disciples and learners, and he called them apostles, sent ones with his authority. Many of those disciples, but even so, those apostles, they left businesses, families, to follow him. And they certainly would be thinking, well, I hope I have a financial fortune. Hope I have safety. Hope I have good health. Because I've left my health insurance policy at home. I've left the fishing boats on the shore. I left the good cook. And I'm fending for myself. What does it mean to be blessed of God? As we take a look at Luke 6, we could read this teaching, which begins at verse 12 and ends at verse 49 in about 5 minutes. If we went to a sister scripture in Matthew chapter 5, which I believe are two different teachings, because we're told of two different scenes in Matthew's gospel, Jesus is on a mount. And people are ascending to listen to him. Here in Luke, Jesus was on a mount, descended, came to a level plain. And as he began to gather and talk with the people, he healed them. He touched them. Those who were demon-possessed, he released, gave them freedom. And then he taught them. We shouldn't be surprised that as Jesus taught, he repeated himself. He focused in on some important things. If you've been around Open Arms Church for a good amount of period of time, you would have heard your teachers do the same thing. Because there are some principles, there are some truths that are worth being repeated. And so in Jesus' day, when he taught, both in Matthew's gospel, chapters 5, 6, and 7, and here in a good part of chapter 6, we could read those messages in 5 to 12 minutes looking at both of them. So there wasn't all what Jesus said. He would say some things, expound, explain. There would be interaction. He would hear the crowd and he'd go ahead and share something else to make it clearer. That's the way they taught that day. It would go on for hours. You're hoping for that today? That's a laugh that says, I'm with you, yes. Or it's a nervous laugh. No, please. So as we look at this text today, and I would think in our audience this morning, our congregation this morning, the majority are disciples, followers, learners. And there are some who are not yet. I'm so glad that you're here. But make no mistake, what Jesus is teaching here is not the gospel. Living this way, having this attitude, is not how your sins are forgiven. It's not how you enter into heaven. He specifically looks upon, gazes upon his disciples and says, this is to be your attitude because you are a disciple, because you are a follower, because you are a learner. It's a new way of thinking. It's my way of thinking, Jesus says. It's a new kingdom way of thinking. The old has to go, the new has to come. So make no mistake, if you are a Christian saying, oh yeah, got to try harder, got to strive more to get to what I need to get to, and that's his forgiveness, and that's heaven, that's false. That's not right. You're saved by grace, God's unmerited favor, the work of Jesus on the cross, and by belief, faith alone in what he did, God says, that's the greatest blessing. So now as you live, how do you live? By grace. His unmerited favor, his strength, his help, even with these new attitudes. They're not our attitudes. They're his. They're his Father's. And he says, and now that I am in you, now that I reside in you, if you will yield, if you will have an eye towards me, if you will shut your heart and your mind on me, I will cultivate these attitudes in you, and you will be blessed. And he closes out and says, there are some woes as well. Some casualties, some disastrous things that will occur. If you ignore me, if you ignore the gospel, he touches on those as well, and so will we. So, as I read, beginning in verse 20, we've already set up the scene. Jesus has descended from the mountain, come to a level plain. He's done some healing, some casting out of demons, and he begins to teach. And he, that would be a reference to Jesus, lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man, which was one of the names he ascribed to himself that we saw and see from Daniel chapter 7, verse 23. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. So four takeaways. And as we walk in through this, prior to being in ministry, I was in the field of marketing. That's what my bachelor's, my undergraduate degree is in. I worked in financial institutions, software companies. And I was in marketing. And we developed marketing plans. And we approached potential customers and looked to grow the business of our current customers. And there are some things that Jesus says here. If I would have brought into those marketing meetings, my boss would have said, what is going on in your head? Are you out of your mind? That's not going to attract business by saying these things, by developing a plan like that. That will turn people away and say, we'll go to your competitor. Jesus is saying to folks, to those who would be his disciples, this is what it means to be a follower of me, to have your heart set on me. Number one, he says, you need to be someone with a humbling self-evaluation. That's the first part. When he says, those of you who are poor, Matthew would tell us, Jesus expands that a little bit and says, those who are poor in spirit. You know, those who have no money, they could be poor, but you know what they're always thinking about? Making money, making money, making money. That doesn't make you right with God. He's talking about poor in spirit. A humility, a proper, humble self-evaluation. Outside of God's grace, outside of his help, I'd be undone. Thank you, Jesus, for calling me and for saving me. That's the gospel. And even now as I walk as a disciple and a learner, I haven't arrived. Each day I walk with him. Each day I open up his word. Each day I pray. Each day I interchange with people in this world. I see still my sinful way, what wants to rise up and control. Oh, outside of the grace and the hope of Jesus Christ, I'd be an undone man. He's saying that person will be blessed who realizes how impoverished they are spiritually. Yes, in meeting Christ and responding to the gospel, notice he says, blessed are you who are poor, who are poor in spirit, who recognize your continual need, for yours is the kingdom of God. He's saying, you're in because you recognize it. The only way in, the only way for forgiveness is to recognize I need personal forgiveness. He's a great Savior. I'm a great sinner. And when we are secured, when we are saved, that sin, its power over us is diminished. It no longer needs to control us. But unfortunately, at times it does, doesn't it? What do we do then? Blame? Excuse? No. We say, oh Lord, it still has tentacles. It still wants to reach up and control. So I'm going to continue to ask your help and walk surrendered and yielded. Remember in Matthew 6, when folks were anxious, just like you and I may be anxious because where's the next meal going to come? How is my rent going to be paid? How am I going to dress my family? They were anxious and worried, and Jesus says, those things, the Lord knows you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be given unto you. Don't be anxious about tomorrow. There's enough trouble today. So seek him and experience God's grace. And that's what Jesus is saying here. For us to be blessed is to be someone with an attitude who walks in humility in the circumstances of life. Secondly, we walk with an inner hunger, a yearning to live a righteous life, a life in honor of God. That's what he refers there to hunger. He would say those who hunger for righteousness in Matthew 5, 6. He's saying so there's a self-check that reminds us saying, be content with your circumstances. Hunger for me, yearn for me. It's not fair. Life. What happens around you, decisions others make. He says, but if you hunger for me, if you seek me, if you seek righteous choices in the midst of swimming upstream, you shall be blessed. Notice, for you shall be satisfied. He's saying, need to learn contentment and that one day you'll be filled. One day you'll be satisfied. You notice the first, he says, if you have that poor in spirit attitude, you're in the kingdom. It's yours now. But notice here, he says, you can hunger for righteousness. Oh, Lord, I wish things were right in the world. I wish things were right in my life. He says, keep hungering for that. You will be satisfied. Maybe in some areas, here while you have breath on this earth, but surely not every area. But one day, all things will be made right. You will be full. You will be satisfied. That is the blessing. The psalmist would write, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." He's saying, though everything around me is chaotic, everything in the world is not right, but I have the Lord. He's my shepherd. He's my caretaker. He's my all. I shall be okay. That's an attitude, friends. Thirdly, the third takeaway, and notice it's passive. Two and three are passive. It's something that's done inside us. What's our job? Hunger for righteousness. What's his promise? I will satisfy you. Today and certainly in the future. And thirdly, let us be someone who is grieved and who's broken over personal and societal sin. What does he say? Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. So the things that beset us, the things that miss God's mark, his way, and he's writing to disciples now, remember that. You say, okay, I've been forgiven. I am not, he's paid the price. There is no judgment, no condemnation for me. Why? Because I'm over it? I'm never going to sin again? Wrong. You know that. Because he paid the penalty. But when those things rise up and we find ourselves stumbling and in the pit, he says, what's your response? Oh, well, that's just me. Oh, that's my bent. We just deflect. Well, it's in my genes. And we'll blame and defer. And he says, no, those of you who mourn over those besetting areas, those of you who see what's happening in the world around us and it breaks your heart, it has you grieve, that attitude will find a blessing. That attitude will one day turn to laughter. He goes, I will produce in you a joy that you will burst out in laughter. Because there's not much to laugh about in many seasons of our life today. Well, there are those times of inexpressible joy and celebration. But he's talking about an attitude. That's something that's going to come in the future. It's something he's going to be producing in us. He says, that will happen. You shall laugh when you grieve and you mourn over sin today. So there's this joyful expectation that one day sin's presence will be gone. The battles will be over. The culmination of our salvation will be ours. So if you're not convinced yet and say, oh, it's so awesome and wonderful to be a disciple of Jesus, this fourth blessing, boy, this will grab you. So let's be the one who makes being a Christ pleaser a priority over being a man pleaser. Let's be those people, disciples, who make being a Christ pleaser a priority over being a people pleaser. Because you and I have choices every day, and what runs through our grid, how is this going to impact those around me? Do I want to impress them? Do I want to be liked by them? Now look, don't be a knucklehead as a Christian. Don't be arrogant. Don't be spewing stuff out of your mouth at people. It's not Jesus' way. He says, simply by being a disciple of mine. Notice what he says. Blessed are you when people hate you. And when they exclude you. When they revile you. And spurn your name as evil. On account of the Son of Man. Not because you're not getting your way, not because you're blasting things, not because you're repeating words from the Bible that are for disciples, not for people who are not yet disciples, and yet you're preaching to them stuff, attitudes, lifestyle, decisions, and choices as if they were disciples, and they come at you. No, he says, on account of the Son of Man, because you are a follower of me, and it's seen. He goes, I'm the light of the world. You know me. I'm going to be a light inside of you. It's going to shine brightly. You will be different. Your attitude is going to be this. Your way, how you handle stuff, is going to be different. And when that light comes on, there are some people who are going to be ready for that light, the warmth that exudes from light, the way to see clearly. He says, that's because I'm drawing them to myself. And you happen to be the ambassador on their path. And they can hear the gospel. But the great majority, when that light shines brightly, it's going to expose some things in their life that they don't want exposed. And they're going to come at you. And they're going to blame you. They're going to hate you. They're going to exclude you. They're going to slander you, say all kinds of evil things simply because you're affiliated with me. He says, because of my name, Christ follower. He says, are you a Christ follower, not a churchgoer, not a religious person, not a Bible study attender, a Christ follower? Because of him leading our life, that's going to happen. Many of us in this room, I often call us a first-generation church. The great majority of people came to Christ as adults in this church. Now, because that happened for me almost 30 years ago, those who were raised in my home had exposure to the gospel. So they're different. By God's grace, his calling, my two daughters testified of Christ as young girls. But that wasn't my situation. And when I came to Christ as a 29-year-old man, and that light came on, and I began to allow the Lord to lead my life, I was thrilled. I was excited. I said, everybody wants to hear this. Everybody wants to know this. They need to know this. See, the motive was right. But then as I went to people, my friends, my family, they repelled. They excluded. I took a plane ride to Florida where my parents had retired to share with them this good news. I was stunned and shocked. How dare you tell us about God and about sin and about the only way to be forgiven? My mom said, what do you know? I wiped your dirty behind when you were a child. I don't know what that meant, but in her mind, it was like, you want to talk about dirty stuff? But she said that. Now, I had zeal. I didn't have a lot of wisdom. And so, yeah, I went in, and I'm from their perspective, they probably heard it, guns a-blazing. I never intended that. But something happened at that moment. When I began to tell my parents about heinous sin, saying, this is who your son is. This is what I've done. My mom actually put her hands over her ears and shook her head, said, no, you aren't. You didn't do those things. She didn't want to embrace and say, no, that's the true character of me, your son. And maybe the level and the activity of sin is different for each one of us. But it's there. And when you say, I'm a sinner, but Jesus, who wasn't a sinner, who was perfectly righteous, became a man for one purpose, to fulfill a plan and a purpose that he and the Father had from before creation, to go and be my substitute. Because God says sin needs to be dealt with heavily, in a hard way. The shedding of blood, a life has to be paid. And for thousands of years, it was the life of innocent animals, in particular, lambs. And those who embraced that teaching, he says, you're following after what I said to do. And then that became a religion, and that people just mocked, and their heart was not towards God. And so God came himself, the lamb who would take away and pay for the sin of the world. But only those who hear that call and respond to that call experience that pardon, that forgiveness. And as you and I live and explain that gospel and live that gospel and articulate that gospel, dear friends, people are not going to like you. That's what it's going to feel like. But it's really Jesus they're coming at. You have to be okay with that. You have to exhale and say, oh my, I'm not perfect. I live in this humble estate. A proper humble self-evaluation. I am wrong still. I make mistakes. I miss the mark. Jesus, he never did. And they hated him. The religious elite excluded him. People reviled him, slandered his name, said he was a devil worshiper and follower. And I'm getting ticked off and offended because people come at me. How silly of me. How self-focused, how prideful of me. When he was reviled, when he was attacked, when he was jeered, he opened not his mouth. But he committed himself to his Father who judges justly. And we do the same thing. We ought to do the same thing. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great. Where? In heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. The true prophets, the righteous prophets, the ones who told the truth, they were martyred. They were excluded. God says that's going to happen. Be okay with that. Seek him. He says, I got a promise for you. In heaven. There's four woes. Let's close with this. Because there were in that crowd those who were not yet his disciples. They would hear and they would ignore. Jesus closes out this teaching. Verses 44, 45 through 49, chapter 6. And he says, I'll tell you what the life looks like of a true disciple. He says, it's people sitting under the teaching of God. They hear the same message. They go home. One obeys. One embraces the attitude they ought to have. That Christ wants to develop in them. How he wants to transform their thinking in their heart to give us his heart, to give us his mind, so that the decisions that we make are the decisions he would make. He says they want that. Both are sitting in the service and they're saying, amen, yes. One does what he says, the other ignores. And the storm comes, and it's fierce. The river rises. Both those people live in the same cul-de-sac, and it comes heavy down that street. It's devastating for one, and the other house, the other life is left standing. He says, what's the difference? The rock? People say, the rock is the word. No, the rock is Jesus. In other places, yeah, but there? He says, no. The rock is obedience. It's embracing what Jesus said. And here he's talking about attitudes. It's embracing these attitudes. Saying, yeah, this is kingdom living and thinking. This is Christ. living and thinking. And he says, and when that isn't happening, he says, but woe to you who are rich. In other words, those of you who say, I got it going on, my faith, my religion, the way I practice it, God's good with me. They live with a self-righteousness. They see themselves, their works, as appeasing God. They're rich in their own self-assessment. But he says, woe to you. Because what does he say? You've received your consolation. This is all you get. So you're saying this is, you're self-satisfied and you're rich. In your eyes, you've appeased me. He says, and that's all you got. That's what this world offers. That's what you have believed. Your own philosophy, your own faith, the embracing of a man-made religion, whatever that is, what makes you rich and satisfied, that's your consolation. That's your consolation prize, right? That's where we get that word. It's not the prize. It's a consolation prize. You know? You don't want the consolation prize. It's woe. Woe to those who believe and think they have it going on now. Apart from Jesus Christ. Calamity, disaster befalls. That's what the word woe means. Secondly, those who live with a self-satisfaction. They love this life. They love all that it has to offer. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. For a long time, forever, you will hunger, and there will be no food. There will be no refreshment. That's woe. Third, woe to you who laugh now. Who laugh at your sin. Who laugh at culture's sin. Who mock God. Who mock his ways. For you will mourn. And you will weep forever. There will be weeping, and there will be gnashing of teeth. Jesus will teach us later as we walk through this gospel forever. Be careful. The last woe. Those who live for the adulation, the respect for others. Woe to you when all people speak well of you. In other words, you live for that. People live for and love popularity. Saying you're living a hypocritical and false faith. Because that's what the false prophets did. People wanted to hear them. They'd come and they gather and they say, okay, you can stay. Isaiah, you're out. Ezekiel, you're out. Jeremiah, you're out. Jesus, you're out. But you people who are telling me what I want to hear, making me feel good, you're in. Says, be careful of that. Be careful of the hypocrisy, the double-mindedness. When you and I live for Jesus, even fellow believers, disciples, learners, may struggle with your righteous choices of purity and how you live sexually. They may struggle with how you handle finances, that you give of the first fruits to God first and trust him and live with integrity with all your finances. How you embrace what will you allow to entertain you? Even believers, as you follow Jesus on account of him, may struggle with you. Be okay. Because you know what I have found? That's usually the first start of learning. I can't tell you how many things I observed or heard or sought in other believers that my first impression was to rile up and come against or argue with them. Because I wasn't living that way. I wasn't thinking that way. I didn't have that attitude. But it was their response to me of being patient, of continuing to live the way that the scripture said, continuing to have those attitudes that the scripture said, that when I came to the word, because a disciple does, loves the word, has a desire for the word, Jesus started showing the word by the Spirit of God, started to show me, yeah, that's how you apply it. That's how you apply that text. That's what it means. So-and-so, the one that you kind of were offended by, yeah, they're doing it. Learn from them. Go back and have a conversation with them. And that's always the journey. That's still my journey. That still ought to be you and I's journey. That's why we walk together and sharpen each other and listen to each other and we grow. But woe to those who say, well, I'm going to compromise because I want to be liked by those around me. I want to please them. I want their honor and respect instead of the honor and respect of God. God says, woe to you. Don't compromise. So we come to this table. It's an amazing thing. Because of what Jesus did, his sacrifice, his shed blood, the offering, the willful intent to offer himself, even though he knew it was going to be so hard, but for the joy set before him, endured the shame of the cross because he wanted to honor his Father. He wanted to obey his Father. He wanted to fulfill the plan he and the Father had set, but he also had joy because he saw you. And he saw me, and he said, this is the way, it's the only way for them to receive pardon, for them to be in a right place with me and my Father. And because of my love, because of my understanding, Jesus would be saying, of the heinousness of sin and the devastation and the woe of that nature in these human beings, the ones we create in our image, I must come. And I must stand in their stead. And the Father must place on me punishment, chastisement, his holy, perfect wrath on me, Jesus would say. So it doesn't have to be on them. That's the gospel. Do you believe that? When we believe that and we stake our life on that, we are his disciples by faith alone. Not by our works, but by his work. And he says, that's why I invite you to this communion table, to this supper. For those of you who know that, who've embraced that, who have the Spirit in them right now affirming that. What a great God. What a wonderful Savior. You did it all, Jesus. Thank you. He says, the invitation is for you, my disciples. Perfect? Absolutely not. Growing in these attitudes of blessing? Yes. Yes. And because of him, we won't have to incur the woes. How gracious. How merciful. Father, as we come to this table and as we reflect on the words and the teachings of our Savior, it's with gratefulness. It's with sober-mindedness. It's with an honest reflection. And we say thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for this plan. Thank you for being our substitute. Oh, how we need you. And so as we take and as we reflect, you say, whenever you do this, you don't tell us how often to do it. You say, but whenever you do, think about what I did as a memorial. Remember me. And then look forward to my second coming. Lord, only those who have embraced the purpose of his first coming, to go to the cross as Savior, are looking forward to his second coming. Because he's coming as a warrior, not a savior. He's coming as the one who will judge. Oh Lord, so now is the time. Today is the day to truly be his disciple by faith alone. Oh, you know our hearts. You know everything. Speak to us in these moments. Draw us close to you in these moments. Let us celebrate with what you have done for us and what this table represents. In your name I pray, Jesus. Amen.